For many people, the book of John is their favorite gospel. And there's a reason for that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of overlap. They deal with some of the same topics. They're called synoptic gospels because they overlap each other. And then John, the Lord adds a lot of new material about Jesus' life that we don't see in a lot of the other books of the four gospels. Well, John focuses almost all the chapters, a bulk of the chapters, are on the very last section of Jesus' life. Matter of fact, John chapter 13 through 17, four precious chapters, deal with the last talk that Jesus had with his disciples the night before he went to the cross. And that is a precious passage to us. You know why? Not just because it was the last night Jesus talked, but because the content. It's not like it's a famous passage and that's why it became important to us. No, it's important to us because it meets our needs. It takes us where we are and moves us to where we ought to be. And so that's why Christians across the world love John chapter 13 through 17. Open with me this morning to chapter 14, John chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 6, John 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. For from henceforth know ye him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We want to focus today especially on verse 12. Look back there once again. The Bible says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Let's pray. Father, would you use this reading of your word and use the preaching of your word now, Father. I pray that you would fill me again with your Spirit and speak through me. May the words that I speak to people's ears be touching hearts, because they ought to be words from you and words that are based on your word. Father, I pray that you would be at work in us today. And on Anniversary Sunday, Lord, it's a landmark time for us. Lord, would you challenge us? Would you renew us? Would you increase our vision today? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During this talk in the upper room, he reminded the disciples in verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, if we could get to the Father, if we could get to heaven any other way than besides Jesus, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. And for some people to think that, you know, there are many roads that lead to heaven, and as long as you're on one of those roads, you'll make it, that's messed up. Jesus said, I am the way. For people to say, you know, there are many facets of truth, and what might be truth to one person might not be truth to someone else, and truth is relative, that's messed up. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. And then he said, I am the life. He's the only way we can have eternal life, only through him. If you've come today and you're uncertain that you're on your way to heaven, if we pulled you aside and said, are you 100% sure that if the Lord called you to heaven today, that you would be allowed in, what would you say? If you're not 100% sure, that tells me nobody's explained it to you from the Bible, at least clearly. Because when you understand it clearly from the Bible, then you understand my salvation is not based on me. It's not based on my goodness, on my good works, on my greater works. I can't get to heaven by doing good things. I can only get there by putting all my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, but some churches will even teach that wrong. They'll teach, you know, it's Jesus plus you got to do these good things. It's Jesus plus you got to be baptized. It's Jesus plus you got to hang on, you know, and keep doing the right things after you're saved, or else you could lose it. And they base it on their works. Folks, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not the one that works for it, the one that doesn't work for it. The one that says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Nothing I can do to get me to heaven. I'm going to put all my trust in you. I'm going to receive you as my Savior. And the Bible says, as many as received him as a free gift, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You're born into God's family. And now you can be 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, because you're one of his kids. And he's never going to disown you, never going to lose that childhood. You've been born into his family. If you've not been born into his family, or you're not sure about it, that's something to deal with today. I'll tell you, it would make this a wonderful anniversary Sunday for me and for our whole church if someone were to say, you know what? It's long enough I've gone not knowing. I need to nail it down. I need to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I kind of know the verses, but show me again, Pastor, right from the Bible. Or it doesn't have to be me. It could be somebody else. Show me right from the Bible. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. And if you did that, boy, you'd go out of this door, not only having your stomach full with our lunch today, but having your soul and your spirit full, because Jesus will come in, indwell you through his Holy Spirit, make you one of his kids, and you're on your way to heaven. Not because you deserve it. None of us deserve it. But because you did what the Bible said about receiving Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to do it? At the end of our message today, we'll have a time we call the invitation. And people will be coming to the front row or perhaps by the platform to deal with the Lord about some things. And if you're not sure you're saved, then you deal with that. And you just, I'll turn my microphone off. You just whisper to me, say, Pastor, I need to know about being saved. And we'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Be the greatest day in your life. How many of you could say it was the greatest day in your life when you did that? Look at that. Amen. Amen. Well, after we are saved, after we receive Christ as our Savior, I believe he says to us in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. He starts out, he says, verily, verily. Who knows a synonym for that word verily? Say it out loud if you know it. Yeah, truly. Okay, so he's saying truly, truly. In other words, beyond a shadow of a doubt. He said, here's something that is very important. You've got to get hold of this. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you. He was talking to his disciples. He said, I say unto you, his followers, his learners. You know, a disciple is a follower and a learner. How many of you are a follower of Jesus Christ? How many of you are a learner for Jesus Christ? So he says this to us as well. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. These words are included in the Bible because they're for us today. The Lord has a plan for your life. The Lord has a plan for this church. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And then he goes on and he says, the works that I do shall ye do also. Number one, I want us to think about this. What will be done? What will be done? First of all, it says, the works that I do shall he do also. The first thing that will be done is the works of Jesus. The works of Jesus. 1 John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Think about that. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. We are supposed to do the works of Jesus. That's what he said to those disciples. In his final talk, he said, look, the works that I do, you're going to do also. You're going to do those also. What works was he talking about? 2,000 years ago, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born. And he gave himself to helping others. When he saw the hungry, he fed them. When he saw the cold, he clothed them. When he saw the sad, he cheered them. When he saw the weary, he strengthened them. When he saw the discouraged, he encouraged them. When he saw the poor, he blessed them. When people cursed him, he blessed them. When people hated him, he loved them. When people despitefully used him, he prayed for them. When Judas betrayed him, he called him friend. When people reviled him, he didn't retaliate. His hands never sought vengeance. His feet never trod a wicked path. His mind never had a wicked thought. His fingers never took that which should not have been taken. His tongue never spoke a sinful word. His heart never entertained a wrong motive. I'm telling you, it was wonderful. One of the people who knew him best summarized his life by saying, he went about doing good. The life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the works that I do shall ye do also. Jesus was all about doing good and spreading the gospel. Doing good and spreading the kingdom. Matter of fact, the reason he did those good things was so people would know the things he was telling them were true. The miracles authenticated the messenger and the message, right? And he said, listen, I'm doing this so that you will believe what I'm telling you about salvation through the Messiah, which is me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached that word everywhere he went. Jesus said, look, I'm leaving this earth and you're going to do the works that I'm doing. Look down at verse 12. Not only does he say, the works that I do shall ye do also. But look, after that it says, and greater works than these shall he do. Greater works than Jesus did. What? When I read that verse, does that verse kind of shock you? Does that kind of put some questions in your mind? When I first began to study that verse, it put some questions in my mind. I mean, Jesus, you raised people from the dead. I'm going to do greater works than you? I mean, you took a little bit of mud and put it on a blind man's eyes, and then when he washed it off, he could see. I'm going to do greater works than you? How can that? Wait a minute. Jesus, you weren't just man. You were God in a body. You're God the Son. I can't do greater works than God. It almost sounds blasphemous to say that we are going to do greater works. It probably would be blasphemous, except Jesus himself said it. What did he mean by greater works? Folks, not greater in kind, but greater in extent. Not greater in what was accomplished, but to the extent in which it was accomplished. Greater number of conversions of people being saved. A greater spread of the gospel than even Jesus did during his earthly life. You see, we're not limited to the geography of Israel. The wonderful life of Jesus, he went about doing good, but there's something sad about this wonderful life of the Lord Jesus. It was confined to an area 75 miles long and 40 miles wide. It was limited to a short time span, 33 years. America never saw him. China never saw him. Southeast Asia never saw him. Europe never saw him. Russia never saw him. Don't they need to see him too? Yeah. They see him through us. Jesus said, greater works. You're gonna reach the gospel further than I reached it. You're gonna reach more people with the saving message of Jesus Christ than I ever reached. You're gonna be able to, take those works to a greater extent. And so he said, greater works than these shall ye do. D.L. Moody got to see greater works. It said that he led 100,000 souls to Christ. That's more than the Lord Jesus did when he was on this earth. It is said that Billy Sunday led 1 million souls to Christ. Greater works. Greater works. So what will we do? The works of Jesus and even greater, greater in extent. Who will do it? Look down at our verse again. Who will do these greater works? It says at the near the beginning of the verse, he that believeth on me. See, this is not just for the apostles. Some people say, well, you know, that greater works promise, pastors all worked up about it, but that was just for the disciples. No, no, no. It says, he that believeth on me. That opens up the door. It's not just the apostles. It's any of us who will believe him for these greater works. The promise reaches down through the corridors of time and reaches us. You are the ones that Jesus says will see the greater works than he did. What a blessing. What a privilege. What a responsibility to do greater works for him. So who will do it? Letter A, those with personal faith. Those with personal faith. You know, God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He doesn't want our Christian life to consist of coming to church, sitting in the row, hearing the preaching, and then going on out. He wants to use you in other people's lives. He wants you to do greater works than he did. But we have to believe it. We got to have faith. It's he that believeth. You got to believe that God can do something through you. See, some of you think, well, you know, God can't really use me. I'm kind of shy, or I'm kind of quiet, or, you know, I tried to talk to people about the Lord and it didn't work, and God can't use me. You know, as long as you think that, no greater works. No greater works. He says, he that believeth on me. He that believeth on me. Let's get past this insecurity. You know, can I do it myself? No. But you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've got the Lord in your life. And he can do it. He can do it. He can use all of us if we'll get vision for greater works. He says, he that believeth on me. You've got to believe that he can use you. Do you know unbelief is probably the most terrible of all sins? If somebody commits the sin of murder, can they be forgiven and still go to heaven? Sure. You can name any sin you want, no matter how wicked or how terrible it is, Christ died for that sin, you can be forgiven and go to heaven. But there's one sin that'll make you miss heaven. Unbelief. Refusing to believe that Jesus Christ is your only Savior. Refusing to put your trust in him alone. Unbelief will land you in hell. Okay, people say, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, yeah, that's true. He didn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell because they refuse to believe in Jesus. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for everybody's sin. One preacher said the only way you go to hell is over his dead body. Okay? That's the only way you can get to hell, is if you reject Jesus Christ. The sin of unbelief. Well, just like the sin of unbelief will send somebody to hell, the sin of unbelief will cause a Christian to be powerless and fruitless. And we've got to get past this idea, well, God can't use me. God can't use our church. We're just a little church. We're in a rented facility. We can't really see greater works. Listen, we got to believe today. We got to believe. We got to say, Lord, you want to do greater works. Jesus said it. He that believeth on me. We've got to have personal faith. Oh, times are tough, Pastor. We just got to hold on till the rapture. Now, come on, let's get excited, because God can use us to do some greater works for Him. Those who believe, those with personal faith. Letter B, those with the power of the Spirit. Those with the power of the Spirit. Look at the end of the verse, verse 12, he says, because I go unto my Father. Why was Jesus going unto his Father? So he would send the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the key to us being used of God. You know, the truth is, you can't do greater works on your own. I can't do greater works on my own. I'm not going to be able to say, you know, I've got a winsome personality so I can talk to people about the Lord and see them saved. No, it's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. If you try to do it in your own flesh, we're going to fall flat on our face. But if we'll do it in the power of the Spirit, we can see Him do some things. And we'll come back to that a little later. But who will He use? Those with personal faith, those with the power of the Spirit, and then those with total surrender. Those with total surrender. If the Lord does a work in your heart, maybe even this morning, to the point where you want to see Him and see Him work so bad, so badly, that you say, Lord, I'll do anything. I surrender to you, Lord. I give my whole life to you. Whatever it is, Lord, I surrender. That happens when you have that desire above anything else to see God and to see Him work. Look in our chapter. Go back to verse number 8. John 14, verse 8. Verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Okay, he's having this talk. Thomas, you know, doubted, and he said, Lord, how can we know the way? And he answers Thomas, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says in verse 7, if you'd known me, then you should have known my Father also. And henceforth you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip says, we've seen him? Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Let us see the Father. Let us see God. Let us see him. And that's all we need. That's what suffice means. Philip says, if you just show me. And then Jesus, he mildly rebukes Philip. He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You know, some of these false religions that say that Jesus isn't God. They say he's just a good man, a good teacher, or maybe a prophet. He's pretty plain. He said, look, if you saw me, you saw God. And I'm telling you, if Jesus isn't God in the flesh, then he wasn't a good teacher and he wasn't a good man, because he lied. Okay? He is God in the flesh. And don't anybody tell you anything different. But sometimes we're hard on Philip here. You know, Philip, you know, show us the Father, suffices us. You know, how come we haven't seen? Show us, Jesus, show us the Father. Philip, we're hard on Philip. Don't you know, Philip, Jesus is God? You saw the Father right there. We're hard on Philip. But notice, he wanted to see God. He said, Lord, if I could just see, he said to Jesus, if I could see the Father, it would suffice. It'd be all I need. Oh, if I could just see him. If I could just see him work. And who knows, maybe after this rebuke, it finally hit Philip. And he thought, yeah, I am seeing him in the Lord Jesus. And you can see him in the Lord Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And actually throughout the pages of the whole Bible that reveal to us the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get a glimpse of him, then you say, Lord, I give you everything. Isaiah got a glimpse of God and he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then he said, here am I, send me. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I totally surrender to you. And folks, when we get the desire to see greater works, we'll say, God, I give my life to you. Jesus was all about serving God, all about spreading the good news, all about doing good. And when we get burdened for greater works, we'll say, Lord, it's going to be my whole life now. My whole life is going to center on that. Yeah, I'm going to have to work a job to support my family, but while I'm working that job, Lord, I'm looking to do greater works. I'm looking for you to use me. I'm looking to see people touched, lives changed, people saved and discipled for the Lord. Lord, I'm here to fulfill the Great Commission. Yeah, I'm working this job, but I'm here to fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, I want to see greater works. Greater works. Who will do it? Those with personal faith, those with the power of the Spirit, and those with total surrender. Why will it be done? Number three, why will it be done? Verse 12 at the end, he says, because I go unto my Father. The word because is an answer to the question, why? So why are we going to do greater works? The reason is because Jesus was going and has now gone to the Father. The ascension of Christ. How does that make me do greater works? Anybody know what Jesus is doing up there right now? Yeah, Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 say that he is up there interceding or praying for us. He's praying for you. Now there are some of you who I believe are in touch with God. And if I had a prayer request, a serious thing, if I got bad news that, you know, somebody in my family came down with a serious disease, I'd be asking all of you to pray, but I'd probably pull a couple of you aside and say, I think you're a prayer warrior. Would you pray for this situation? Right? Wouldn't it be great if you had Jesus praying for you? Man, I think that this guy and this guy and this guy are in touch with the Lord and getting hold of him, so I want them to pray for me. But I know Jesus is in touch with God because he is one with God. He said, I and my Father are one, John 10:30. He said, I am, in John 8:28. So he said, the Word was God or is God, in John 1:1. So yeah, I want Jesus praying for me. Guess what? He is. He is. What is he praying? Well, I think he's up there praying that we'll do these greater works. I think Jesus is up there saying, hey, use that guy, use that girl at Bethel Baptist Church. Use him to win somebody to Christ this week. Lord, there's that guy at work. I died for that guy. There's that lady at work. I died for her. Lord, use that person to witness. Use him to do the greater works. I'm up here in heaven. My lifetime on earth was limited to 33 years. I couldn't go and preach the gospel to that person. But Lord, these people could do greater works. They can do it. Father, help them. Give them boldness. Boy, doesn't that do something for you to know that Jesus is up there praying right now that you're going to do these greater works? That ought to motivate you. Here we go. All right, it can be done because Jesus is asking God to help me do it. He maketh intercession for us. So he says, you can do the greater works because I go to my Father. Look down at verse 16 and 17. Not only the ascension of Christ, but the condescension of the Spirit. The coming down of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. In the same chapter, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He says, listen, why will you do greater works? Because I go to my Father, I'm going to be up there praying for you, but also because I send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in you. In you. When you receive Christ as your Savior, it's not wrong to say that you ask Jesus in your heart. Because the book of Colossians says, or Ephesians says, Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So it's not wrong to say he came into your heart. But technically speaking, it's the Holy Spirit that came into your body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he has come to indwell you. So as you walk around on this earth, as you walk around through Northport or Venice or Port Charlotte or Englewood or Rotunda or wherever you guys live, you are walking around with the Holy Spirit inside walking around with you. As you go to work or school or college, he is going with you and enabling you to do those greater works. As you say, Lord, take control. Holy Spirit, fill me for service today. Take over my life. Reproduce the life of Christ in me so they can see Jesus Christ here in America. And use me to do those greater works. He said, you can do it because I go to my Father and because I send the Holy Spirit to indwell you. So the disciples heard this talk. Do you think they took it seriously? Go with me to the book of Acts, and especially chapter 4. This is called the book of Acts. At the beginning it says the Acts of the Apostles, if you have the full title. I like to think of it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because these guys took seriously what Jesus said about greater works. They said they were shy fishermen. They were not the kind of people that you thought were going to turn the world upside down with the gospel. But look what happened. They took it seriously. They did what Jesus said. He said, tarry in the upper room. Tarry ye until ye be endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 2, if you want to scan the beginning of that chapter, you'll see that they did what Jesus said. They gathered in that room and they prayed and they waited and the Holy Spirit came and filled them with power. There's a lot of debate about, you know, is this when the Holy Spirit first came upon them? Is this the start of the church and all that? And we've talked about some of that on Wednesday nights. But there's no question that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them at this time. And then what happens? In the rest of Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel. Fisherman Peter, not preacher Peter, fisherman Peter preaches the gospel. And what happens? 3,000 people get saved. Greater works. Greater works. Go to chapter 4, look at verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Okay, they had 120 in the upper room. Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. By the time you get to Acts chapter 4, now they've grown to 5,000. Greater works. Greater works. Go to chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. And the believers were the more added unto the Lord. Multitudes, both of men, of women. Some people have called the book of Acts the New Testament book of Numbers. Because look, it says they're multiplied and they're added. And there's 120 and there's 3,000 and there's 5,000. And it's like the New Testament book of Numbers. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews and so forth. But notice the number is multiplied. Okay, greater works. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even the priests, okay, here, that would be like if we went around through Northport and started telling people, and we met one house on door-to-door, we met a guy who said he was one of the elders of the Jehovah Witness place. I don't even want to call it a church. He was one of the elders. And what if he got saved, you know, and decided to believe that Jesus... Well, that's what happened. The priests, the Jewish priests were getting saved. Greater works. Greater works. Go to chapter 9. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, enabling them and empowering them to do greater works. Acts chapter 9, if we go down to verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were, what's the next word? Multiplied. Multiplied. Look at verse 35. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. All, that's what it says. All that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him. That'd be like, we leave this auditorium today with the filling and power of the Holy Spirit upon us, boldly to witness for him. And we come back next week and we say, all that were in Northport heard us and believed. It'd be incredible. Everybody in Northport? It'd be incredible. But that's what they were seeing. Greater works. Greater works. It says all. Greater works. They turned to the Lord. Amazing. Look at verse 42. It was known throughout all Judea, and many believed in the Lord. We might not be able to come back next week and say all of them turned to the Lord, but we can maybe come back and say many. Many believed because he promised greater works. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. A great number believed. Greater works. Verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Verse 26. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So here he went to a new city, a new place, and much people were brought to the Lord. Greater works. Go to chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Go to chapter 13, verse 48. Chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Boy, that's what we got to do. Let's publish the good news throughout all the region, all of southern Sarasota County. You say, Pastor, look around. There's not that many of us. Hold on. The Lord used 12 disciples to turn the world upside down because it's multiplication. How many times do we read the word multiplied? Okay? Multiplied. In other words, you win one or two or three to the Lord this week. And then those three start to grow and get discipled. And pretty soon they're bringing people, and one or two or three are getting saved. And the word of God multiplies. And the whole region can be reached for the Lord. Will some reject? Probably. Will we be able to say all in Northport did it? The Holy Spirit could do that. But the Bible also says broad's the way that leadeth to destruction. So to say that all of them are going to be saved, probably not. I tell you that so you don't get discouraged. Don't go out of here and say, okay, greater works, I'm going to witness. And then they reject Christ. You know what? It's still a greater work. Because the gospel has extended beyond the earthly reach of Jesus' earthly life. You've done greater works. Some will accept, some will reject, but let's publish it throughout the region and see the greater works. Chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium, they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Doesn't matter the nationalities involved. Doesn't matter the cultures or the backgrounds. We can give this good news to all of them, and many will believe. Chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Notice they had taught many. They had taught many. Chapter 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number. What's the next word? Daily. Every single day. Folks, greater works means every day I'm looking to tell people about the Lord. Yeah, you should go soul winning with the church on Saturday at 10 o'clock. But you know, it's not just Saturday at 10. It's every day. They increase daily. We ought to every day wake up and say, okay, Lord, what are going to be the greater works today? It's exciting today because, Lord, you want to use me to do greater works. What are the greater works for today. They increased in number daily. Chapter 17, verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So it didn't matter if they were Greek or Hebrew, didn't matter if they were women or men, a great multitude believed, not just a few. God wants to do greater works. Chapter 17, verse 12. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Chapter 18, verse 8. 18:8. And Crispus, a chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Okay, here's Crispus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was in the Jewish religion, and the Jews had been rejecting Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, Crispus believes. Wouldn't it be something if we went to somebody who was a teacher of false religion? They teach, you know, if you do these good things, you'll get to heaven. Keep these sacraments and you'll make it to heaven. And, you know, and do all these good works and you'll make it. And then all of a sudden we show them how to get saved and that they get saved. That's what Crispus was. You'd be like, wow, that's a greater work. Yeah, greater works. He intends to do it. And then chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The disciples took that talk in the upper room seriously. Jesus said, you're going to do greater works. They said, okay, we'll step out in faith. You said greater works? We're just fishermen, but Lord, in faith, we're going to believe what you said. We're going to be filled with the power of your Spirit. We're going to exercise faith, and then we're just going to surrender ourselves to it and say, okay, here goes, and then see what God does. Folks, I think it'd be wonderful on Anniversary Sunday if we said, Lord, do greater works. You say, Pastor, how's it going to be done? Point four. First of all, independence upon prayer. Independence upon prayer. I really believe the Lord is setting us up for greater works because all this month of September, we've been focusing on having our prayer life be what it ought to be. And when you look at verse 12, right after that, John 14, back to John 14, right after verse 12, he says in 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, a lot of times we just look at those two verses. You know, if I ask it in Jesus' name, he'll do it. All right, the principle's there, but it's after verse 12. He says, Philip, don't you want to see me? In verse 8, don't you want to see greater works? You are going to do greater works. And then he says, if you ask it in my name, I will do it. How are the greater works going to be done? First of all, we got to get serious about begging God to do it. We can't be content. If we're content with how we are right now, if we're content with the fact that, you know, I've witnessed to one or two people last month, and I guess that's okay. Or, you know, I've led one or two people to the Lord in my life, and that's probably going to be about it. Hey, if we're content with it, no greater works. But if we'll get so burdened that we say, Lord, we've got to see you do it. And when we ask, we're asking it in His name. You know, that's not just tacking on, in Jesus' name, amen. It's not wrong to say that at the end of the prayer. I like to say it. It reminds me that I need to be asking in Jesus' name. But what that means is asking with His approval, with His authority, with His asking for the things that He wants to ask, the things He wants us to ask for. And number one thing He wants is for people to be saved. He died so they could be saved. He rose again so they could be saved. So let's ask Him. Let's get burdened. Let's get serious. Say, God, use me to do some greater works and to see somebody saved. And it'll happen in dependence upon prayer. Not dependence upon greater talent, not greater opportunity. It's not going to be that we have done these greater works. You know, and now Bethel Baptist Church has grown and has multiplied because we did it. No, it's going to be He does it. It's dependence upon prayer. Prayer in Jesus' name. There's no power in dead saints and praying to them. There's no power in dead sacraments or dead statues or dead sayings. Saying the same thing over and over, vain repetition. Not that kind of prayer. But the prayer where we pour out our heart to God and say, God, I want you to work. The prayer where we say, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no power is, to see thy power as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Say, Lord, I've got to see your power at work. Lord, I've got to see you work. In dependence upon prayer. Every historical widespread revival was preceded, sometimes by just one, sometimes by a few people, believers getting in touch with the Lord in fervent prayer. And they went from the words to the works. They had a promise from the Bible, the words, and through fervent intercessory prayer, they moved from the words to the works. This is a concept we need, so stay with me. Look in verse 10 and 11, and look for words and works. Verse 10, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father? In verse 9, he told him, he said, look, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. And so in verse 10, he's saying, don't you believe my words? And then he says, the words, in verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. He says, look, these words are true. You can bank on them. You can believe them. And then he says, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the words. No, it says works. See, you almost expect it to be words. He says, look, the words I said unto you, don't you believe the words? The Father dwells in me and I in him. Don't believe my words? The Father dwells in me. He does those words. No, it says he does the works. And we've got to move through prayer from the words to the works. Okay, words. First of all, the promises. He willeth that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So I take those words and I pray and I say, Lord, save my unsaved relative. It says right here, Lord, that you will that none should perish. So I'm asking according to your will, Lord, save my unsaved relative. And we keep on praying importunately and pour out our hearts for unsaved relative. And then pretty soon, God does something in our hearts and the words become works. And we witness to that relative. And we show them how to be saved. And maybe the first time they reject it. And so we go back to the words and we say, Lord, you promised. You said you don't want anybody to perish and end up in hell. Lord, I'm claiming your promise. You said that if I'll believe on Christ, I'll be saved and my house. Acts 16:31. It's good for my relatives too. Lord, would you save them? Would you save them? And then it is possible to pray about something to the point where you come to a point where you are convinced. Some preachers, it's kind of a makeup word, but they say you come to convincement. I don't know if that's a real word or not. But you come to convincement where you finally get to the point where you say, okay, the Lord's going to do it. And then you go with boldness and you see it happen. Greater works. That's what happened as you read the historical account of revival. You read about one or two people praying and praying and praying, sometimes months, sometimes years, and then they're convinced. There are these two old ladies on this island in Wales praying for revival. They got finally convinced that God was ready to send revival, so they talked to their preacher, and the preacher was spiritual enough to believe these ladies, and they said, preacher, you got to call a meeting. Got to call a meeting because the Holy Spirit's at work and we've been praying for months, but the time has come. We're going to see revival. We're going to see God's people get revived and lost people all over the place getting saved. It's going to be great. So the preacher said, okay, we'll call the meeting. And sure enough, God came down. God came down. If you want to read some historical accounts for revival, you see me. I'll give you some reading material. But over and over again, God uses people who will get hold of Him in prayer. And then turn those words into works. Words into works. Dependence upon prayer. Also dependence upon proper motivation. Look in verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, we have to have proper motivation in this. We can't be motivated by pride. I want God to use me so I can tell everybody that I got somebody saved this week. Now listen, by all means, tell us. Give a testimony. It'll be an encouragement. That's not bragging. It's not pride. It's not bragging to give a testimony and say, the Lord's been working in my heart, in my prayer life, and now I'm praying more, and I got to see somebody saved. That's not bragging. That's not pride. But God knows our heart. And if in the heart it's pride, in the heart it's bragging, if we want Bethel Baptist Church to grow so we can be proud of a big church, then we're messed up. The only reason to add and multiply is because that's adding and multiplying people. People who need the Lord. People who are being touched. People whose lives are being rescued. People whose souls are going to miss hell and end up in heaven. That's the only reason to add and multiply. And, verse 13, for the glory of the God. So the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's got to be for His glory, not for our own. The problem, the heart of the problem, is the human heart. The heart of the problem is the human heart. We have to ask God to purify our motives. We got to get motivated by eternity. You know, physical death is very real to us. We've had two funerals in the last 2 weeks. And physical death is very real to us. When someone is approaching physical death, we get motivated. Let's go see the doctor. Come on, doc, can't you do something for him? And then we get motivated and we think, okay, it looks like they're not going to be healed. They're not going to survive. And so we're motivated to make every day count. Physical death motivates us. You know what? Spiritual death ought to motivate us. We ought to look around us and say, here's souls that you died for, Lord. And you want to do greater works. That ought to motivate us. We ought to be motivated purely for the glory of God and for the souls, not for ourselves. And then finally, we need to do it in dependence upon obedience. Dependence upon obedience. Because in between all the prayers in verse 13 and 14, and all the promises in verse 16 and 17, comes the prodding in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And perhaps the reason that we do not see greater works is because we are not obedient to the Lord. Could it be that our lack of obedience is the very thing that holds back God from doing what He wants to do, greater works, through your life, through our church? Obedience. Obedience isn't hard or grievous if we love the Lord. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. God wants us to obey Him. You know, some people, they get all emotional, they get all worked up, you know, maybe a worship service or a song service, and you know, they get all worked up, but you know, that's not necessarily love. Jesus said, look, if you love me, do what I say. Keep my commandments. Obey me. God says, I don't want your sloppy affection. I don't want your sentimentality, your emotional weeping, the roller coaster type of love where you're hot one day and cold the next. He said, I want you to obey me. I want you to submit. I want you to really love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Folks, if we don't love Him enough to speak for Him, to give out gospel tracts, to say something and try to win people to Christ, if we don't love Him that much, how can we expect to see the greater works? Seems like so often the bottom line of the Christian life is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just do what I say. Stop making excuses about it. Everybody else is doing it. That's just Christianity in 2014. It's a little bit worldly, but that's just kind of how we are. That's how I am. I can't get victory over this. It's just kind of my besetting sin for my whole life. No, we got to stop making excuses and say, Lord, it's obedience. Jesus boiled it down to two commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And do what God wants you to do. See, the devil turns everything around. If somebody's not saved, he says, do good works, maybe you'll make it to heaven, do good works. The devil tells him to do good works to get to heaven. And then after you get saved, the devil comes and says, hey, you didn't get saved by your good works, so don't worry about good works. Don't do any good works. Don't worry about doing it. See, the devil, he's such a liar. He speaks out of two sides of his forked tongue, right? Such a liar. As Christians, we need to do. We need to work, for the night is coming. The night cometh when no man can work. Let's get busy for God. Let's say, God, use me to do greater works. I'm going to depend upon you. I'm going to depend upon your Spirit. I'm going to depend upon you in prayer. I'm going to do it for your honor, for your glory. But Lord, I'm going to do it. David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. And it's time for Bethel Baptist Church to get motivated. What a better time than Anniversary Sunday. Let's say, Lord, by your grace, this year I'm going to see greater works. This year, I'm looking around and maybe I see one, maybe I see two people who are in the church because the Lord used me. But Lord, this year I'm going to see more because it's your will. I want to see greater works. And Lord, I'll surrender. Whatever it is, Lord, if there's an area of obedience that's holding back your Spirit from working through me, Lord, I'll surrender to you today because I want to see those greater works for your glory. The promise of greater works is for us. Will we pray and will we obey? Will we get serious about it? George Whitefield got serious. In a day when travel was expensive and dangerous, he sailed across the Atlantic 17 times to bring the gospel to America. God used 12 disciples to turn the whole known world upside down. 12. And here on our 12th anniversary, will we allow God to use us? Let's depend upon the Spirit to see greater works. Let's pray.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.